a great blessing because of the heart of a little boy who only had a desire to give. I don't know what you can give this morning. That's not the issue. The issue is always, where is our heart? Because where our heart is, that determines how the Lord looks upon us and blesses us. If you have not, and you have a desire to give, it will be accounted to you just like little Seth. If you have, and you give, it will be accounted to you. But if either of you withhold because your hearts are not right, whether you have or you don't have, then that is a judgment that God will place before us. Because the Lord desires a generous and a willing and a giving heart. And so this morning and throughout the week, there will be plenty of opportunities for you to place your offering in the collection plate to assist in this gathering. We pray that you would search your hearts and determine what you can reasonably give, God knowing your circumstances. But we've heard testimony this morning that those who gave more than they had to give, those who decided to file and give more than they had given in the past, those who had trusted the Lord, immediately the windows of heaven were opened, and they not only were blessed with a portion, but beyond a portion of what they had originally given. And there are testimonies like that throughout the world. Many could stand and testify of that very thing. So let us pray to our Heavenly Father. Our Father and our God, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We know, Father, you know our hearts, you know our desires. You know the capacity and our abilities to offer our temporal offerings to you. But we also recognize, Father, that you've called us to be stewards over our time and our talents. You've called us to be stewards over our thoughts and our actions. It is not just a matter of collecting monies for certain, Father. You speak, and whole creations come into existence at the command of your word. You do not need our monies, we understand that. But you do need a willing heart. And the willing shall eat of the good of the land and of the fruit of Zion. So bless us this morning, those offerings that can be given, Father. May they be multiplied for the good of your kingdom, for the work we're attempting here this week and beyond. And may we find that joy in our hearts when we give. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
My scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 1 Nephi, chapter 2, verse 34, in the Book of Mormon. A brief background on the scripture. Very early on in the Book of Mormon, one of the first prophets was a young boy named Nephi. And Nephi and his family were commanded by the Lord to leave Jerusalem and leave behind everything that they had. And Nephi had two older brothers that weren't real happy about leaving. and weren't real happy that Nephi supported their father's decision to leave. They were asked to take two trips back to Jerusalem. The first trip, they went back to get some records that the family needed in order to keep the commandments of the Lord. And during that trip, his brothers beat him with a stick, with a rod. But they eventually reconciled and got the records. Well, on the second trip, they went back to retrieve another family that had daughters so that they could eventually marry and have children and populate the promised land. During this trip, on the way home, his brothers rebelled against him and tied him up and left him in the desert to be devoured by wild beasts. Well, through his faith in the Lord, he was able to break the bands that he was bound with, and he stood before them, and he admonished them again. And eventually they came before him, and they begged for his forgiveness. And this is what Nephi said: "And it came to pass that I did frankly forgive them all that they had done."
I will make the darkness light before thee. What is wrong, I'll make it right before thee. All thy battles I will fight before thee. And the high place I'll bring down. When thou walkest by the way, I'll lead thee. All the fastness of the mind I'll feed thee. And the mountain in the sky I'll be thee. And the high place I'll bring down. With an everlasting love I'll love thee. Though with trials deep and sore I'll prove thee. That there's nothing that can hurt or move thee. And the high
served a mission for the LDS Church in Argentina, so I speak Spanish in addition to English. And I just want to testify that I know that the gospel is true, that this work that was restored through the Lord's servant, Joseph Smith Jr., is a true work, and the promises that were made at the very beginning of this work will come to pass, and Zion will be built. And I testify to you that the Book of Mormon is the Word of God. And I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. I've learned through my experiences and learning that in addition to salvation being a corporate thing where we come together and speak to one another concerning the welfare of our soul, it's also an individual journey. So I have thoughts and things that I do that are a little bit different. But I know that this is the true gospel. One thing that I'd like to point out, it's not really part of my sermon, but so that nobody feels weird coming up to me and asking, it's already happened today, is what are those things dangling around my waist? And you'll notice them as I stand up and walk around. That can be found in Numbers 15, starting in verse 38. And the Lord says, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, to be your God. I am the Lord your God. So, as many of you might wear a cross, or a What Would Jesus Do bracelet, or some other thing that reminds you of the gospel, this is what I've chosen to wear is that comes out of the scriptures. And so, that's, if anybody had the question, like I said, I already had it once this morning, I want to give it away right away, so that's the answer to that question. Today I'd like to share about something the Lord's really put onto my heart as part of something that's essential for us to move forward and build this kingdom that we're talking about this week, and to be part of that kingdom. And I think it's an essential element that needs to be captured. And it's like that treasure in a field. It's a treasure that we've been given and a treasure that we can give. And my scripture reading alluded to it. Again, I'll read it to you. It says, and it came to pass that I did frankly forgive them all that they had done. And so, forgiveness is what the Lord has put onto my heart as something that we have to understand and apply in our lives. The interesting word to me besides forgive in this verse is frankly. The definition of frankly is in an open, honest, and direct manner. Also, it's plainly and freely. So when Laman and Lemuel came before Nephi and said, you know, we were wrong, can you forgive us? He didn't say, well, I suppose I can. He didn't beat around the bush. He didn't say, it says he frankly forgave them. He freely, that he plainly, that he honestly and directly forgave them. So he said, I forgive you. You're my brothers. I love you. I forgive you. And that's the point where we have to be like Nephi. I'd like to give two examples this morning of frank forgiveness, of open, honest forgiveness. The first one is real recent, and we all know about it. In Charleston, South Carolina, a young man went into a church. And he sat there for an hour and listened to their Bible study. And he left, and he came back in with a weapon, and he killed 9 people that were worshiping God. And his motives have been clearly exposed. We know seemingly why that he did this. But the important part that we need to remember as Christians and saints is what happened 2 days later. As he stood before a judge, this judge allowed something to happen that I don't know if I've ever heard it happening before. Because I think the Spirit touched him. And he arranged that the families of these 9 people that were killed, some of the families, were able to be in that courtroom and give a victim impact statement right then as he was being arraigned. And what did these families do? They stood before Dylan Roof. They told him that they loved him, that they forgive him, and that they're praying for him. They directly and honestly forgave him. Just 2 days afterwards. The other incident I want to talk about this frank forgiveness, is from 2006 in Amish country. A gentleman that lived in the community, wasn't Amish, but he delivered milk to many of the families that were part of the community, entered into the West Nickel Mine School with the intent to do harm. He blockaded the windows and the doors, had a standoff, and at the end of it, he ended up shooting, I believe, 12 girls altogether. And five of those girls were killed. What would be your response if someone came into the school where your child attended and decided to try to kill every single student there, including your own child? Would it be the same as the Amish response? Because this was their response. On the same day, one of the Amish men said, "We must not think evil of this man." Amish families in the community went to the home of this man's widow and children to comfort them. One Amish man held this man's father for an hour, comforting him and reassuring him of his forgiveness. And they went beyond that, not just words, but they knew that this family didn't have a breadwinner anymore. So what did the Amish do? They set up a charitable fund for this widow and her family so that they could eat and have food. Eat and have food is the same thing. They eat and live in their home and be able to continue forward. Frank forgiveness. How does this type of forgiveness happen? Because you read these stories and these commenters on the stories, I could never do that. I can't believe that people would do that. Maybe questioning their sincerity or questioning. A lot of people these days want justice, and well, you can't be light on these people. They're being too nice. But I believe that's the type of forgiveness that the Lord's called us to engage in. And I believe this message is important as we begin this week. Because at the end of the week, these camps are fantastic. We hear, at the end of the week, everything, it was so strong, I didn't want to leave. Maybe the first few days are rough. But I think by understanding these concepts, let's start the week on a spiritual high and see how high we can get. Let's not end up not wanting to leave. Let's not want to leave right now and see what the Lord does in our midst if we've already arrived at that point early on. So how do we get to this point of forgiveness? How do we get to the point where somebody does something to us or our family, and we turn around and no matter how much it hurts and we recognize that it hurt, we turn around and say, "I forgive you. I pray for you. Please repent and turn to the Lord." And that's our automatic response, like it is with the Amish and these people from the American Methodist Episcopalian Church in Charleston. We're going to kind of go backwards. So how do we get to this forgiveness? A step back from that is mercy and kindness. What is mercy? Mercy is kind or forgiving behavior of someone or towards someone who could be treated harshly. So mercy is recognizing, boy, this person did something bad, and I could really treat them bad, and everybody would see my side of the story. Yet we choose to do good to them, to bless their lives. Kindness is having or showing a gentle nature and a desire to help others, wanting and liking to do good things and bring happiness to others. So what's the step towards forgiveness? mercy and kindness. Recognizing that people do bad things, but I can still do good things in return. What does 3 Nephi 5:9 say? It says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you or persecute you. We're to do good to those people. When somebody does bad to us, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to turn around and do good to them. We're supposed to do the opposite. We have two examples of this. The Good Samaritan. You can find it in your New Testament. I'm not going to give you everything. You can go look for it. The Good Samaritan. This parallel that Jesus gave. This Jew was on a road. He was traveling and he was assaulted and robbed and left for dead. The merchant went by, passed around him. The religious leader went by. You would think the man that would, they hear all the things that they're supposed to do and that they would help him, went around on the other side. And finally, a Samaritan, an enemy to the Jews, a man that could be justified in saying, you treat us like garbage. You cast us into the outskirts of society. You expect me to help you? And he could, of the three, he was could have been the most justified in everyone's eyes to just pass by and say, I have no time to deal with this. Yet he is the one that stopped. He bound up the wounds. He took him to an inn, took his money, and paid the innkeeper to take care of him until he recovered enough that he was able to continue on his journey, and said, if there's more beyond what I've already given you, when I come back through, I'll pay you the rest of it too. That's mercy. Because he could have shown, he could have treated him harshly because of the conflict that was there. Then you have the Nephites and the Ammonites from the Book of Mormon. The Ammonites were Lamanites. And early on, they were bloodthirsty, and they fought in wars, and they killed Nephites. When Ammon and his brothers came, they were converted to the gospel. They dug a big hole in the ground, and they threw all their weapons in there and said, we're not going to kill anyone anymore. And they were converted. And they had such love for Ammon that instead of calling themselves Lamanites, they began to call themselves Ammonites. Well, a point came when their Lamanite brothers said, we don't want you in the land anymore. We're going to kill you. So they had to flee. And the only way to flee was into the land of the Nephites. And Ammon said, well, let's approach the king. And they were like, they were apprehensive. They were like, all the things that we've done to the Nephites, they might not let us, they might not help us. But what did the Nephites do when these people came to them? They said, oh yeah, come. We have a choice piece of land over here. We'll move our people out. We're not that many there. And you can move in there. And we'll protect you from the Lamanites. There could have been people among the Nephites that said, those people are the ones that killed my brother. He killed my uncle, my dad. But they didn't. They said, come. Let us do good to you. Let us show you kindness and mercy. And they gave him a choice piece of land where they could grow and prosper and raise their children in the gospel. How do we get to the point where we have sympathy, or where we have mercy and kindness? So let's step another step back. How do we get to the point where we can look at someone and say, you know what, in spite of what you've done, I'm going to serve you and I'm going to bless you. And that's learning sympathy. In preparing this, I finally know the difference between empathy and sympathy. So I had to make sure that I had the right word. Sympathy is the feeling that you care about and are sorry about someone else's trouble, grief, misfortune. So you care about their misfortune. You care what they've gone through to get to the point where they're at. Oftentimes we look at people, we're like, I can't believe they're doing that. Why are they doing that? Someone that's on drugs. Well, don't they know that drugs are bad for them? Well, don't you know Do you know what they've gone through to get to that point? How did they arrive at the point where they thought drugs was the best alternative for them? We're all looking for hope. And they weren't finding it any other place. And so they've been told, well, you know, this makes me feel good to help them escape the pain that they've gone through. It could be abuse when they were children. It could be any number of factors. As you know, we look at women that enter into the sex industry. Strippers, prostitutes, girls in pornography. You think, how could they do that to themselves? Did you know that 90% of the women, and right around in that range, 90% of the women that go into that business have been sexually abused as children? 90%. So how are we supposed to look at them and go, I can't believe that they would do that? Well, if that's the only thing that they've been taught, it's the only thing they know, what are we supposed to tell them? Judging them sure isn't going to help. Browbeating them and saying, you're just selling yourself for money. Why are you doing that? Isn't going to help. We have to understand these are the reasons that people have these issues. And so when we look at a situation that they're in, we need to try to imagine, okay, what brought them to this point? There's many times that when I'm out in the city, and especially I have more empathy for the women because I was raised by women. I'll see a woman that's obviously struggling, that's got some type of mental issue, maybe on drugs. And the thing that pops in my mind is, I see this little girl. What happened to this little girl that made her arrive at the point where she's at now? And I can't judge what she's doing. I can't judge her because she's pushing a basket with all of her worldly possessions in it. Because something happened to make her arrive at that point. Now, how do we get to sympathy? How do we get past this barrier that helps us recognize and see into people's lives? Maybe we know of a knowledge, but maybe the Spirit can whisper to us, you need not to be so harsh. How do we get to that point? There's a teaching, a Jewish tradition called Lashon Hara. And translated, it means evil tongue. And what evil tongue is, or Lashon Hara, is speaking truth for the wrong reasons. That right there, I believe, and I submit to you, is a major problem among the saints. And maybe something, I don't know all of you here, you look like you're fine people. Maybe you don't, but I know that I have this issue in my life. I see a situation, and my tongue just goes into action. And when you're speaking these things, how can the Spirit talk to you? Because often the speech makes things materialize. We speak things into life. James chapter 3. If you have your scriptures with you. And I'm going to read the whole thing. It's a short chapter and pertaining to this concept of the tongue. And how are we going to build Zion if we can't control the ship? And you'll understand what I'm saying as I read this. My brethren, strive not for the mastery, knowing that in so doing we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. It says here, the tongue defileth the whole body, and compares it to the helm of a ship. Basically saying, if that little rudder, that little helm on the ship, no matter how small it is and how great that boat is, that little thing can get you way off course. And the same thing with our tongues. When we speak evil, it can get us way off course. No matter how true the speech is, no matter what we're saying. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things of the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therefore bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same time sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, neither a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endured with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of his righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. I believe this is the starting point to get to forgiveness, which forgiveness we need to have in order to build this Zion, this kingdom. And I believe these are the treasures that we've been given that we can give others. We can give others the treasure of giving them the benefit of the doubt. Now, this isn't saying that if you're able to prevent something bad from happening, of course you should say something. But if your intent is just to talk, and if your talk brings down the view of that person in the eyes of the person that you're talking to, it's evil speech and should be avoided. If we see a parent with children, And I know this happens, that wouldn't parent their children exactly the same way we would, and maybe let them do things that we wouldn't let them do. Our first call isn't to go to somebody, can you believe Sister so-and-so lets her kids do this, or lets her kids do that? We're bringing them down in the eyes of those that are hearing us. We're speaking evil. And sometimes we think that we're doing good by it. But if the whole point of our conversation is really to talk and not to help, we should stop talking about that. We shouldn't open our mouths. And there was many times that we do this. I'm guilty of this. This sermon is completely for me. I recognize that I open my mouth and I let this thing carry on way, way, way too much. And I let that get in the way of the good that I could be doing. So things are going to happen this week. It's early on in the week, and things are going to happen. We're going to see things around us and observe things, and we might be tempted to comment on those things. And we think it's a harmless comment. But let's try not to do that. Let's stop that type of speech. And maybe the cafeteria will be quiet for a while. Maybe our cabins will be quiet for a while. But if we can maintain that quiet and not let those words descend into the ether, so to speak, I believe the Lord can bless us. And as we're not hearing our own speech about people and situations, we can begin to have sympathy. We can begin to look inside of people's lives, maybe understand better, and perhaps go to them in mercy and kindness. And serve them. When you're serving someone, when you're blessing their lives and helping them, it's so much easier to forgive them when something happens that needs forgiveness. And why should we do this? Why should we offer these gifts to those around us? Because we've been given that gift. The Lord's looked into our lives. He knows everything about us. He knows how He's blessed us, how He's strengthened us in times of need. And how often after we've been blessed, we turn around and we do our own thing. And we sin in spite of His goodness and His mercy towards us. And yet in His kindness, through His Spirit, He whispers to us, I'm not done with you yet. Get off the ground. I have a blessing for you. And He continually calls to us. And He continually offers us kindness and mercy. We continue to breathe. We have food on our tables. Hopefully we have air conditioning in our houses. We have so many blessings here, especially in this land, the United States of America, the land of Joseph and Zion, that He's given us. And most importantly, all these things that we do and all these times that He offers us mercy and all these times that we still turn to our own ways, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be lifted up on a cross. And to be slain for our sins, to offer us forgiveness. Now, if God can offer up His Son to death to forgive us, surely we can offer up our pride. And we can humble ourselves and offer forgiveness to the mortal beings that are just like us around us. Surely we can become like the sons of Messiah and not bear the thought that any soul should perish in hell, no matter what they've done. We want to forgive and recover those people. And so as we continue on to this day and through this week, I would hope that we could keep those things in remembrance, that we could control our tongue, that we could look with sympathy, that we can serve with mercy, and that we can frankly forgive. The Lord calls upon the sons of Aaron to bless His people after they are gathered together, so I'd like to do that today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thank you, Chris. You know, this is a forgiveness is a powerful subject, and I think we need to recognize it's even in the disciples' prayer. We call it the the Lord's Prayer, but it's the disciples' prayer, really. That if we can't forgive others, it's like there's this default in our computer system. If we cannot forgive others, it blocks us from receiving forgiveness from our Heavenly Father. We need to think about that. I think we need to give consideration to the idea that the most heinous crime that anyone could bring against us or a family member pales into insignificance of what you and I have personally done to our Savior every time that we sin. Every single time that we sin, somebody has to take the blows because of the mercy of Jesus being extended to us. It does not relieve the demand for justice. It only appeases it. I'd like to give you these closing words from the testimony of Alma. You know, he spoke at quite great length to his wayward son, Corianton, in the 19th chapter. There are many things he talked about, but of interest, after hearing this message, my mind was taken to these verses. And now behold, is the meaning of the word restoration to take a thing of a natural state and place it in an unnatural state, or to place it in a state opposite to its nature? O my son, this is not the case, but the meaning of the word restoration is to bring back again evil for evil, or carnal for carnal, or devilish for devilish, good for that which is good, righteous for that which is righteous, just for that which is just, merciful for that which is merciful. Therefore, my son, see that you are merciful unto your brethren. Deal justly, judge righteously, do good continually. And if you do all these things, then shall ye receive your reward. Yea, ye shall have mercy restored unto you again. Ye shall have justice restored unto you again. Ye shall have a righteous judgment restored unto you again. And ye shall have good rewarded unto you again. For that which ye do send out shall return unto you again and be restored. Therefore, the word restoration more fully condemneth the sinner and justifieth him not at all. And it also stands well with the righteous and the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. We're going to close our service now by singing hymn number 75 in the blue hymnal, after which Brother Dan will offer a word of prayer. And I don't know if Dan has any announcements. I would just like to say, the sheet music, if you would place it underneath a hymnal so it doesn't get blown away, because it will be used from time to time throughout the week. Hymn number 75.
Thank you. come before you now, Lord, I am thankful for the blessings that you've given us this day and for that which we have been fed. I pray, Lord, that as we ponder upon these words, that your Spirit might continue to work within us, that we might understand the depths and breadth of thy great love that you have for us, and the way that we can share and express that to those beyond that which we might encompass. I'd ask, Lord, that you be with us now, and that your blessing might continue to be upon us as we part from this place. And this I pray and ask in Jesus' name, amen.